Hebrews chapter 12 tonight as we continue our study looking at the burden of baggage that we carry. The Bible says here in Hebrews about laying aside those weights. Let's look at it again in chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, this is talking to Christians, believers, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Going back to that first verse, looking at that phrase, let us lay aside every weight. That is our study this quarter as we had revival last week, but the week before and last 2 weeks we had the kickoff of this great series that we're embarking on. We look first at the burden of anxiety. The anxiety, the fears, the worries that we carry around unnecessarily. Tonight we come to the second burden that we carry, that baggage of weights that we carry around unnecessarily, is the burden of failures. The burden of failures. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the meeting we've already had, for the testifying, for the praises, for the prayer request. Lord, we pray for Ms. Shoup to calm her nerves and ease her fears. Help her to feel your arms there about her. I pray you'd be with the surgeons and the nursing staff and all the technicians that will be in the operating room. I pray they get a good night's sleep tonight. They'd come in tomorrow refreshed and ready and alert and know what exactly they are doing. No guessing, no shortcuts, but they will do exactly what needs to be done, not do anything that does not need to be done. I pray that you'd be with the family and encourage them and comfort them. Bring Ms. Shoup through this surgery, Lord. Raise her up, heal her body. Help her recovery to be speedy and no pain. And Lord, we're going to thank you and praise you when she walks back through that door again. She loves the church. She loves you. I pray that you would be with her with this surgery. In Jesus' name, amen. Looking at laying aside every weight and the burden of failures. I'm not sure. I don't have young children anymore or grandchildren. But I'm not sure if schools send report cards home with a child like they used to. You know, when we were growing up, you would get that report card and you'd have to take it home and mom or dad had to sign it. And then you had to take it back to school and turn it back in. I don't know if that's still done today with everybody's, you know, number one and there's no second place and no one's a failure and everybody's a success. I don't know if they do that nowadays. I have no idea. But I remember, I'm going to tell myself here, I remember one time I received a C minus on a report card when in my younger ages, I was old enough to know better. Grades were very important in our household. My older sister had set the bar really high. She was a straight A student. Well, I didn't try too hard. I didn't study too hard. I just sort of went by, coasted by. I remember thinking I'm in serious trouble because I have gotten a C minus. And it's going to reveal that I have failed in my studies, on my attempt to study. So I was worried at what the outcome of taking this report card home. So in my wise wisdom of my younger years, I decided to change the C minus to an A minus. Now a C minus, a C doesn't easily get changed to an A unless you make a closed circle. So you realize what I'm doing. I'm making a lowercase a the A on this report card. No teacher is going to do that. But in my wisdom, oh, I fixed it. I'm not going to get in trouble. They're going to think I got an A minus instead of a C minus with a lowercase big A on this report card. Now, C's and A's don't look anything alike. I didn't have the same ink color as the teacher. So, of course, I traced over her part of the C with my ink color, and it, of course, didn't match the rest of the grades on the report card. Yes, I got in trouble. I got in trouble from Mom and Dad. Then I had to turn it back in to the teacher, and the teacher saw it, and I got in trouble at the school. I learned a valuable lesson. If you're going to change a grade, don't change a C to an A. Don't work. That was a failure on my part. Have you ever thought about grades? We all know F stands for fail. But F is the only grade that alliterates its meaning. We got a really bad echo. A doesn't stand for awesome. A stands for excellent. Okay. B doesn't stand for beautiful. It stands for good. C means average, not complacent. And D means poor instead of despicable. But then in our education system with our A, B, C, D's and our grading systems, these are the learned. These are the academics. They went from A to B to C to D to F. What happened to E? Have you ever thought of that? What happened to E? Can you see a comedian doing a skit with this? My goodness. They just skipped E. There's no more E. D to F. Well, maybe you've never had an F on your report card. I hope you haven't. But chances are we've all failed at something. We have failed at something in our life, or we're going to fail in the future at something in our life. From a book called Welcome Stress by William Brown, he has a quote that is worth writing down. The quote will be on the screen that says, "Failure is an event. Failure is never a person." My, how many times have we seen or heard, or maybe even ourselves, been called a failure? Failure is not a person. Failure is the event, the action, the causes. These events of failure in our life cause a heavy weight that we carry unnecessarily around. We feel that we are failures, that God cannot use us anymore, and we become discouraged. We become distraught, depressed. We hinder our fulfillment of God's purpose and plan for our lives by carrying these failures around with us in our minds and in our hearts, thinking of ourselves as our failures define us. No, our failures do not define us. Thomas Edison, everybody knows who Thomas Edison is. Great lessons in his life about failure. But Thomas Edison had a manufacturing plant in New Jersey, and in December of 1914, it was heavily damaged by fire. December 1914, Edison said he lost almost $1 million worth of equipment in 1914. Today, that would be a staggering amount of money. But he also said what was more important than that loss was the records of all of his work was lost. The next morning, Edison walks through the charred remains of his manufacturing plant and his offices and where his records were kept. He looked at where his hopes and dreams were, now burned to crisp. And at 67 years old, the inventor said, "There is value in disaster. All of our mistakes are burned up. Now we can start anew." My, how to look at something positively. Our mistakes are all burned up. He's not going to carry those weights anymore. Let's move forward. I read somewhere today that he spent $100,000. Now, he's early 1900s. He spent $100,000 on buying items to test as a filament for a light bulb that didn't work. $100,000. Imagine for a moment a church calls a pastor, calls a new preacher to be their pastor. Someone in the church finds out the new pastor had had a stint in jail in the last town he was in. So they form a committee and they oppose him and his leadership position and try to run him out of town. The new pastor has only been at this new church for 3 weeks. But the pressure becomes so fierce that in the middle of the night, he loads his family in the car and they leave town. Most of us would consider that a failure. A failure in his ministry, a failure in his life. But you know, that is exactly what happened to Paul. He came to Thessalonica from Philippi, where he had been beaten and in jail. With the wounds on his back still tender, he preached in Thessalonica for only 3 weeks. A mob formed to oppose him, and they looked for him and Silas to drag them out into the streets and to stone them. They couldn't find them. But in the middle of the night, Paul and Silas snuck out of Thessalonica and headed to Berea. After he preached in Berea just a few weeks, the mob of Thessalonians followed him to Berea and stirred up a mob there against Paul. And again, he had to depart, this time for Athens. Would we consider Paul a failure? Absolutely not. Notice in your Bibles tonight at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul talks about this event. This, what we would look at as a failure. Let's see how Paul handles it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 1, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, we were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness." Go back to verse number 1 here, chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. Notice this word, vain, at the end of this verse, that it was not in vain. This word vain can mean empty, it can mean fruitless, it can mean without effect, it can mean a failure with no results. And Paul says that it was not in vain. It was not fruitless. It was not empty. It was not without effect. It was not a failure. It did have results. By thus earthly standards, Paul's visit to Thessalonica that only lasted 3 weeks and to be chased out of town would be considered a failure. He only preached for 3 weeks. But Paul is a great example of how God can turn our seemingly failures into His favor. Where have these failures been in our life? Maybe you've gone through the heartache of a failed marriage, or a failed job, or you got fired or were asked to resign. You might have applied for a promotion or a new position and gotten turned down. You might be suffering from failing health, or you might have experienced a financial failure. Maybe you feel you failed as a parent, or you failed in a business venture. For all of us, we have failed, or we're going to fail in the future. There are four lessons we can see from this passage of Paul talking that we can learn how to overcome our failures so we do not carry them on our backs, these burdens of failures that hinder our walk with Christ. So first, let's look at the fallacy of failure. Failure does not have to be final in our lives. Failure does not have to be fatal in our lives. The fallacy of failure. After his introductory remarks, Paul's very quick to say, our entrance, our coming, our visit to you was not in vain. It was not a failure, he is telling the church of Thessalonians. Now, why do you think he wrote that? It's probably because there was some of his enemies saying it was an abject failure, Paul's trip to Thessalonica. Or he would not have said, know our entrance unto you, our coming to you. It was not a failure. It was not in vain. At the time that it happened, I'm sure Paul was disappointed. He wanted to spend more time there. Nobody enjoys getting run out of town. But with the perspective of time, Paul insisted that most people would call a failure God meant for his good. How many of us would have probably given up on serving God after being arrested, then beaten, put in jail, and run out of two different cities? How many of us would keep on? Well, Paul did. Paul kept on. The truth is, all of us fail at one time or another. The failure does not define you. It's not you. Failure is not a person. It's an event. Just because we have failed, it does not make us failures. The Bible says over in Proverbs 24:16, for a just man falleth seven times. How many times a just man fall? Seven times. And riseth up again. He falls seven times. A righteous man falls seven times and he rises up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. When righteous people fall, and righteous people do fall, they fail. They fall. But the righteous person gets back up. He keeps going. Paul kept going. The wicked person stumbles and they just stay down. The Bible reads like a who's who of failures. Hebrews chapter 11, which we've studied here in this class, Hebrews 11, we call the Hall of Fame of Faith, like a roll call of the faith heroes. But we could turn that around and say the roll call of failures as well. Abraham lied about Sarah being his wife twice. Jacob and his mother, Rebekah, conspired against Isaac in order to steal the blessing that belonged to Esau. Moses killed a man. And then later he lost his temper and he failed to enter the promised land because of losing his temper. Jesus had two disciples who failed him. But there's a big difference between both. Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord. He failed in his commitment to Christ. But Judas never repented. He just felt remorse. Simon Peter boasted that all these others may forsake you, but I never will. And Peter failed to live up to that promise, didn't he? He denied the Lord three times, but he repented and was restored. John Maxwell, a great author on leadership, said, "Failing doesn't mean I'm a failure. It just means I have not yet succeeded. It doesn't mean I've accomplished nothing," he goes on to say. "It just means I've learned something. It doesn't mean I've been a fool. It just means I've had the courage to take a risk. It doesn't mean God has abandoned me. It just means God has a better idea." Failure isn't final, and it isn't fatal. God can bring a righteous person back from failure. The name Will Rogers probably makes memories come alive to this group of people. Say Will Rogers to another class of people, another age of people. I shouldn't say class, but another age of people. They probably would think of Roy Rogers. Two different people. Roy Rogers, the cowboy. Will Rogers, the talker. He liked to be known as a talker. Will Rogers, his specialty when he began was rope tricks. One day on stage, in the middle of his act of the rope trick and jumping through the hoop of the rope, the lariat he called it, he got tangled up in his own rope. And instead of getting upset at his failure, he said, "A rope ain't so bad to get tangled up in if it ain't around your neck." The audience loved it. They roared with laughter. And encouraged by their warm reception at his wit at his failure, Rogers began adding these humorous comments to all of his performances. It was the comments of his humorous talks that made him famous, not his rope tricks. His failures were not fatal. His failures were not final. His failures did not define him. But secondly, we need to look at the failure flux, I call it. A flux is like an action or process of change, a flowing change. Failure, let's look at it this way. Failure can be the fertilizer for our success. Since being run out of town, Paul had come to an understanding that God's purpose for his life was to preach the gospel. Notice verse number 4. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak." He said, "I know my purpose. I'm to speak for God. I'm His spokesman." God has given us a very valuable resource that all of mankind needs, the gospel. And He's entrusted it to us, believers. Now, you think of being entrusted with something. Think of banks and financial institutions. they usually have a trust department. So when you donate or pledge your money to a trust, you expect it to be managed well. Well, so does God. Paul was the kind of man who would not let a setback keep him from fulfilling his purpose. A motivational speaker by the name of Jim Stovall observed this. Conventional wisdom might tell us that people who succeed never fail, and failures never succeed. But he goes on to say, nothing could be further from the truth. Failure isn't final. It's a fertilizer for our successes. The only thing that's final is quitting. Some of the people we consider successful, experienced people were failures in their life at one point. See if you can guess the names of these successful failures. He was fired from a newspaper for lacking imagination and having no original ideas. Fired. Walt Disney. She was demoted from her job as a news anchor because the producer said she was unfit for television. Oprah Winfrey. As a 30-year-old, he was devastated and depressed after being removed from a company he started. Steve Jobs. Apple. He failed the sixth grade and was defeated in every election for public office until he was made Prime Minister of England. Winston Churchill. He was fired after his first performance at the Grand Ole Opry and was told by the manager backstage, "You are not going anywhere in this business. You might as well go back to driving a truck." Elvis Presley. She was a single mother, depressed and living on welfare, struggling to attend school when she wrote her first novel, J.K. Rowling. Ever heard of Harry Potter? This one amuses me. Emperor Ferdinand criticized this musician and said his music was far too noisy and contained far too many musical notes. Mozart. Their failures did not define them. Their failures were not final. Their failures were fertilizers for their future successes. This basketball player said about himself, "I've missed over 9,000 shots. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I have been trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed it. I have failed over and over and over again in my life, and that is why I succeed." Michael Jordan. Failures do not define us. Failure is never a person, it is an event that fertilizes our successes for the future. Paul spent much of his ministry in prison. Yet he refused to be called a failure. In fact, he boasted that being in jail just gave him a greater opportunity to share the gospel. Over in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 12, "But I would ye should understand," he says, "brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Paul was the original optimist. He turned his lemons into lemonade. He turned a jailhouse into a church house. He turned a prison into a pulpit. He allowed his failures to fertilize his successes for God. But thirdly, let us see the formula, not for success, but the formula for failure. We must understand first the formula for failure so that we can succeed. So the formula for failure, there are many, many, many people who oppose the ministry of Paul. But he wasn't a victim of the disease to please people. So we go back to 1 Thessalonians again, verse number 4 of chapter 2. At the end of this verse, he says, "Even so we speak." He was entrusted with the gospel. "Even so we speak, not as pleasing men." I didn't do this to please men, he says, but God. The first winner of the Pulitzer Prize for reporting later became the editor of a major New York newspaper. His name was Herbert Swoop. And one of his most famous quotes is, "I cannot give you the formula for success, but I can give you the formula for failure. Try to please everybody." The formula for failure is trying to please men. If you spend your life trying to please people, you will never succeed. Abraham Lincoln is credited with saying, "You can fool some of the people all of the time, and all of the people some of the time, but you cannot fool all of the people all of the time." Added to this statement was, "But I don't think you can even please some of the people any of the time. And you can't even please all of the people some of the time. People are way too fickle." In his letter, Paul writes to Galatians, the church of Galatia, in chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul writes, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." He understood his ministry was not to please men, it was to please God. We are often faced with the choice between trying to please people or please God. If you please God, does it matter whom you displease? Think about that. But if you displease God, it doesn't matter who you please. But lastly, God uses our failures to test us, to fortifying of our failures. Paul understood that temporary failure was a test. He wrote, again in verse 4, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." God is the one trying our hearts, not men. "Which God trieth our hearts." Life is full of tests. Would you agree? Since with the time we enter kindergarten through high school, and for some of us college and other degrees in college, we've been taking tests. You can't graduate unless you pass the test. But after school, praise the Lord, we're done with tests. No. There's eye test. There's stress test. There's blood test. And as we get older, there's driving test. God says in Isaiah 48 and verse 10, "Behold, I have refined thee. I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. God has chosen us in the furnace of affliction. It was a powerful verse. Go back and read it sometime. Isaiah 48:10. God is refining us. And He does it in the furnace of affliction. There are many places in the Scripture where God speaks of refining us. A refinery is a place where a substance is purified. Think of the oil refineries. We've got several in the area. In an oil refinery, gases and other elements are removed from crude oil to create a somewhat pure gas and gasoline products. That's why God allows adversity to come into our lives. He wants to purify our lives in the furnace of affliction. In this furnace of affliction, God is removing those things in our life that are not Christ-like. During these times of adversity, as God is testing us, He's purifying us in the furnace of affliction. But in the furnace of affliction, it's hot. It's uncomfortable. We don't like it. You think of a furnace. I remember growing up and going and staying at my grandmother and grandfather's house. I called them Mama and Pawpaw. And growing up, they had this huge furnace in the basement. And in the upstairs room, there was a grate on the floor that was probably about the size of a sheet of plywood. And these grate had huge grate holes in it. So when you walked across it barefooted, you knew you were walking across this metal grate. But when the furnace was on, that thing got warm. And you didn't walk on it. But you could stand near it and you could get pretty toasty. In the furnace of affliction, when the heat is turned up, we want to say, God, it's too hot. Have I passed the test yet, God? When a silversmith is refining silver, he's going to heat the impure ore up to over 1,800 degrees. As the ore melts, he skims off the impurities from the top of the silver. But the only way the silversmith knows when the silver is pure is when he becomes like a mirror and he can clearly see his reflection of his face in the molten silver. Oh, what a great lesson there is for us. When God has taken us through the furnace of affliction, when He is testing our faith and helping us see that we need to lay aside these failures and these anxieties and these worries and these burdens, when God has the heat turned up in our lives, He's watching us, testing us. Do you know when He knows we've been purified from that trial, that test that we've gone through? It's when He can see the reflection of His Son in our character. And when God sees that in us, so do others. God can turn man's failures into His favor. We've all failed, but remember that failure isn't fatal. It's just fertilizer for our successes coming. According to the world's standard, Paul was a failure. He was unpopular. There was usually a mob after him. He spent more time in jail than he did out in the ministry. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was jailed. According to the first century writer Ignatius, When Nero was emperor of Rome, Paul was locked in the notorious maritime prison in Rome. Horrible, horrible reputation of a place to be. He was taken from prison and beheaded, which was the benefit afforded him because he was a Roman citizen. It was quicker than crucifixion. The moment his head was severed from his body, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Was he a failure? No. Think of it this way. Today, as we think of failure, show me that last slide and I'll say this last statement. Today, as we think of failure, think of fail, the first attempt in learning. When we fail, it's just another attempt at learning. But thinking of Paul's life, was he a failure? Oh, his ministry was always chased by a mob. He's run out of towns. He's beaten. He's stoned. He's left for dead. He's put in jail. He's beheaded. He was not a failure. Today, we name our sons Paul. And we name our dogs Nero. Why? Because God can turn human failure into heavenly favor. We're all going to fail. Let's not carry it. Let's just give it to God. Let's not have to go through the furnace of affliction. Let's just give it to God and say, God, I failed here. Be like Thomas Edison. It's all my failures are gone. All my mistakes have been burned up. Let's start again. Let's lay aside the burden of failures. We carry them. We all have had failures. If we haven't had any in our lives, they're coming. There's failures in our lives. And when we have those failures, let us remember, those are just fertilizer for our future successes for God. Let's lay aside the weight of failures. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful lesson that Paul has given us straight from the Scriptures. We are not defined by our failures. We are not failures. Failure is just an event. And they don't have to be final. They don't have to be fatal. They can just be fertilizer. They help us to see the future successes. Help us, Lord, all to lay aside the burdens of failure. We're going to thank you, Lord. We're going to praise your holy name for all that you do for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen.